From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Hope you all had a tremendous weekend. If you'd like to be part of the program, just give us, pick up the phone, rather, and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It is 1-205-271-2985. And we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Monday, Father John Trigilio, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great to hear. Barbara wants to know, can you explain when our bodies will be resurrected? Is it at Jesus' second coming, the end of time, or when we get to heaven? When is the new heaven and earth? And where in the Bible is all this?
All the above. this is part of what we call the four last things. And at the individual level, you have death, judgment, heaven or hell. And then so it's decided at the time of your death whether you're going to heaven or hell. And you might have to go a little detour to purgatory to get to heaven. But then we have the four last things of everything. So you've got the second coming of Christ, which Jesus prophesied, but he also said, you know not the day nor the hour. So we have the second coming of Christ. We have the resurrection of the dead, general judgment, and then we have the end of the world. Those all happen around the same time. Now you've got millenarianists, different sects, and denominations who are expecting either 1,000 years before, 1,000 years after. Catholic Church doesn't get into that. We believe that this is all going to be a contiguous moment. Now, whether it's going to take many days, some kid in third grade asked me once, is that going to take a long time to put all those people back together? I think I said, well, God can do it all in one instant. But the resurrection of the dead, for us, the only person who has, or two people have their bodies in heaven, Jesus and the Blessed Mother. Everybody else, their bodies have been committed to the earth or to the sea, and there'll be the resurrection at the time. But they can't be resurrected until Jesus arrives. So the second coming is the first thing, and then he raises up the dead, and those who are in heaven will have their glorified bodies reunited. Those who are in hell will have their bodies reunited, but they won't be glorified. They'll be immortal, but they'll feel pain and all kinds of other nasty things. And general judgment is not an appeal to a higher court. It's just an affirmation of all the private particular judgments, and then the end of the world, because all there'll be is heaven and hell and nothing else in between.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. All right, here's a question, Father, that is going to speak to a wide swath of our audience, myself included on occasion. Megan writes in, I reviewed Mother Teresa's rules for humility, and one rule is speak as little as possible about yourself. This is very difficult when trying to build relationships and friendships. I notice I speak a lot about myself naturally in conversations. Can you speak more to this rule and provide further guidance on following it?
Yes, obviously, you have to interpret it in its proper context. So Mother Teresa wasn't saying that you just keep your mouth shut and don't say anything ever. Certainly you have to introduce yourself. That's how you make friends. That's how couples become boyfriend and girlfriend and hopefully then get married and have kids. That's how you get a job. You have to go for an interview. You have to sell yourself. Obviously, if you're a politician, you have to run for office. So it's not to be interpreted from a literal interpretation, but it has to be interpreted faithfully, just like sacred scripture. So what Mother Teresa is talking about is I should not be basing this on pride and trying to toot my own horn and brag, but at the same token, fake or false humility is when you deny the true talents that you have, but you need to affirm that those came from God. And at the same time, any weaknesses or mistakes I've made, those are my own. But it's not that you never say anything positive about yourself. It's the motivation. Why am I saying this? And how am I saying it? You know, am I bragging about it? Am I trying to put others down or show people that I'm better than them? Then that's a bad thing. But even when people go into religious life, the women who joined Mother Teresa's order, they were asking they'd be interviewed, and they have to say, well, what makes you think you'll make a good nun? You know, they can't say, well, I don't know.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. Daniel writes in, when Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers in Matthew 12:48, is Jesus devaluing his mother? And how can we know without getting into arguments about my interpretation versus your interpretation?
Well, I think, again, like Father Bob Levis, who was my mentor for many, many years, I wouldn't be a priest today if it wasn't for him. He said, if you take the text out of context, you have a pretext. So you have to take the whole of the Bible. You have to take the whole of the gospel. You can't just take a phrase or a passage out of context. So when Jesus talks in this way, he's not dissing his mother, because his mother is certainly one of his most faithful disciples. You know, she says, do whatever my son tells you, be it done to me according to thy word. So, Mary is special, not just because she's the human mother of Jesus' human nature, but also because she's most faithful to her son. She listens to him and does whatever he tells her. So that he is giving her a compliment as opposed to dissing her. And that relationship that our Lord has with his mother is a real one, because he has a true human nature and a true divine nature. So as the eternal son, the second person of the Trinity, he is superior to Our Lady. But in his human nature, you know, he is her offspring. So the respect and love he gives for her is genuine. And likewise, Our Lady's love for Jesus is as a mother and a son, but also as a faithful daughter would be to her loving father, because Jesus is the son of the Father.
Have you made the Camino?
I've watched it on television.
You're my kind of guy. That's why we look like we look, Father.
Virtual. I did a virtual Camino.
Jason writes in, do we know with confidence that the bones buried beneath Santiago de Compostela are those of the Apostle James? What is the Church's teaching on this?
Well, there's no solemn teaching. It's not De Fide, like the Immaculate Conception or the Assumption, which is ex cathedra, infallible statements. I think that they actually are, but, if somebody were to perform some scientific study on them to say, oh, actually it's not going to destroy my faith, because faith is not built on evidence. Likewise, if anyone were to somehow disprove the Shroud of Turin, it would not destroy my faith, but I firmly believe that that is the actual burial cloth of Jesus. But these artifacts, these relics, are meant to enhance, but they do not create or prove the faith. And so we have to look at it in that context.
Faith really does precede understanding, doesn't it?
It does, and it's something that, fides quaerens intellectu, it should be a motto that we take to heart.
What do you say that those who say, well, that's an easy cop-out to say for someone who can't prove, for someone who can't prove something?
Well, it's not meant to be proof. That's the whole point, is that, it's not like empirical science where you prove that fire is hot by sticking your hand in there. Okay, that's empirical evidence. It's using faith, which is the highest level of truth. You have empirical truth, You have philosophical, rational truth. Then you have divinely revealed truth, which is only known by faith.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Grab one of these open phone lines. They are wide open for you at 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, perhaps you're at Santiago de Compostela. Give us a call at 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line. Maybe you're on the Camino. Call us at 1-205-271-2985. It's Open Line Monday. That means it is Father John Trigilio live from Mount St. Mary's Seminary in beautiful Emmitsburg, Maryland. Give us a call. It's Open Line Monday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, in 1840, our Blessed Mother entrusted the green scapular to Sister Justine, a daughter of charity of St. Vincent de Paul. This green scapular contributes to the conversion of souls, especially unbelievers, and helps them obtain happy deaths. It consists in a single green string attached to a green cloth with a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary on one side and an image of her Immaculate Heart on the other side. The words around her Immaculate Heart read, "Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us now and at the hour of our death." This green scapular is to be worn by the one for whom it is intended or placed on his or her clothing, on the bed, or simply in the same room as the person. And you can pick one of these up, made of 100% wool. Each side of the cord is about 15 inches long for a total length of 30 inches, and it comes in a plastic clamshell package, and it's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Standard shipping on online orders, or free shipping, rather, on online orders of $75 or more, and that applies to standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. You know, Father, I told our team a little story this morning that there was a couple when we lived in Iowa that our kids went to school together at the Catholic school, and they had a couple daughters that were older than our kids. And when one of those daughters had come back from college and was moving out, her father picked up the mattress off of her box springs and found a green scapular, a brown scapular, crucifixes, medals, all sorts of things that had been placed between the bed and the mattress and the box springs by her mother. And he said, "What? I mean, you have no faith that she's going to be able to live a good life without all of this other stuff? I mean, my goodness." And the mother responded, "You clearly have never looked under your side of our bed."
Called insurance.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So, Father, baseball season is drawing to a close. The playoffs are getting ready to start soon. As we get into the later fall months, we will have no more baseball. We have no more baseball for the Cardinals starting yesterday. But there's going to be more Cardinals than there are in St. Louis in the summer, in Rome in January.
Yes, the Confraternity Catholic Clergy is having an international conference in Rome from January 13th to the 17th, and we have Cardinals Mueller, Burke, and Seurat as our keynote speakers, and any priest or deacon in good standing is more than welcome to come. The website for our information is www.ccc-2025.com. The CCC represents the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy. Father Bob Levis was our founding member, and then I've been president for a number of years. So any priest or deacon would like to come, it's more than welcome, and it's a wonderful time. We get together every 5 years with confraternity members from Australia and from Great Britain.
Awesome. So that's ccc-2025.com for more information.
Yes.
833-288-EWTN. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Aaron is in Northern Kentucky listening today on Sacred Heart Radio. Aaron, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hello, guys. Thank you again for all your ministry and all this great information. I've been listening to you guys for quite a long time here now. My question is my wife and I miscarried probably about 8 years ago, I guess it is, but and we've never had any other children. So it's really a difficult thing for her, even though I've tried to, you know, cater to the fact that the knowledge, hey, you know, God don't waste a soul, so our baby will be in heaven, you know, waiting for us. So I said, you know, I don't know. She's trying to find stuff in the Bible about miscarriages, and she asked me, she says, you listen to that show all the time. Why don't you call in and see if they can give us advice on, you know, where to find some of this information, perhaps to kind of set her mind at ease a little bit.
Yes.
As far as, like, miscarriages. And the only thing she found on her own was in the Old Testament book of Numbers, and it was really pretty hard on the woman as a curse type thing. So she didn't know how to accept any of that. So that's my question. If you could help us out, I appreciate that.
Yes, I'm sorry about your loss, but I think commending your child, and truly, you know, you have a son or daughter who's with the Lord, and there's that wonderful passage from Scripture, before you were born, I knew you in the womb, and, you know, God knew us from the moment of our conception, because that's the moment he created our immortal soul, and, you know, when we leave this earth is irrelevant. Whether we die either in utero or outside the womb, whether as a baby, as a teenager, as an old man. I had a baby sister who was only 3 days old when she died. I had a brother who was 26 who had muscular dystrophy when he died, and another brother who was 33 when he died by a drunk driver. When we leave is irrelevant, but I think, you know, to give your wife and yourself some comfort is knowing that before, you know, before she was born, but certainly at the moment of her conception, God knew her and chose to create her, and the beauty is, too, that your desire to have her baptized, that's what we call the baptism of desire, so I think you should be confident that you have now an intercessor in heaven who will be praying for you, and will be waiting for that wonderful reunion when, God willing, you and your wife get to heaven.
God bless you, Aaron. One nice thing you've done also by making the phone call today is you're going to have a whole bunch of folks praying for you and your family.
Absolutely.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Denise in the great state of Montana, listening on Billings Catholic Radio. Denise, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hey, Father John. It's great to talk to you.
Thank you.
I just have an, I don't know if it's an off-the-wall question, but I'm curious. When the Holy Family fled to Egypt because Herod was killing all the babies under the age of two, how did St. John the Baptist survive? I mean, why wasn't he also killed? Is there any explanation to that?
None that I know of.
obviously, maybe he had a guardian locust.
Obviously, he did escape. We know that Jesus, you know, specifically by going to Egypt, I'm sure there were many instances where babies were hidden. I mean, we know the story of Moses where Pharaoh had issued a decree to kill all the babies, and Moses' mother put him in a little basket, and he floated up the Nile River. So St. Elizabeth could have hid him somewhere, or her and St. Zechariah could have, you know, gone out of the territory. You know, we just don't know. We don't have, in terms of having historical accuracy, but obviously he survived. And because of the Annunciation, when Mary and Elizabeth met, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus, you know, there's only about like, 6-9 months difference there. So, You know, we don't know exactly how it took place. Now, there's some conjecture. You certainly can, in some of the apocryphal literature, apocryphal scriptures that are not considered divinely inspired, as well as the writings of Josephus, get some, hypotheses there. But in terms of divinely revealed truths, no, we don't know how that took place. We just know that John the Baptist did survive, and, you know, it could have been as easy as just hiding him, or having him live with some other relatives, or, you know, the whole family just packed up and left like Mary and Joseph did.
Does that help, Denise?
Yes. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Gretchen wants to know if the souls in purgatory are present at Mass.
Yes. That's what we call the communion of saints. We believe that the souls in purgatory and the saints in heaven are united with us mystically, and especially they're present at the Mass. That's why we pray for the dead at Mass, because if someone's in hell, the prayers won't do them any good. If they're in heaven, they don't need the prayers. But obviously, Mass is celebrated for the living and the dead. And, you know, although we don't see them, we don't see the saints either, or the angels. But at Mass, in a very wonderful way, they are present, because they are part of the mystical body of Christ. And that unity, all right, is present whenever, especially, the Holy Mass is being offered.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Jerry wants to know, what's the teaching, the Catholic teaching, on end times prophecy?
Well, there's very little on specifics, because especially the Book of Revelation, or sometimes called the Apocalypse, there are many interpretations. And remember, that last book of the Bible is what they call apocalyptic. It doesn't mean that it's not inspired. It is, but it's a way. It's a certain literary genre that has a lot of symbolism for many reasons. One is that it was written during times of persecution, and it was meant to not be confiscated by the enemy or used against the believers, but also because there's a lot of mystery in there. And so when people say, who's the Antichrist? You know, what is the mark of the beast? You know, what's 666? Well, you know, Hollywood envisioned it as having, you know, three little sixes put on the back scalp of Damien Thorne, who was in the movie. But what's interesting is, well, why weren't they Roman numerals? You know, well, who said it was on the back of his scalp? There are a lot of things in there, the Whore of Babylon, other imagery, the angels with all these wings and eyeballs. You know, it's very symbolic. Doesn't mean it certainly is revealed. It's inspired. It's inerrant. But doesn't mean that it must be interpreted with a literal interpretation. We have to be literal in terms of our literal sense, that what do the words actually say. But in terms of what they mean, there's a whole variety. And the only time the church has really made some specific pronouncements is like in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, where it says there appeared in the sky a great sign, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. That is our Lady, and, you know, it's certainly the image of Our Lady Guadalupe. But there's a lot of other things that the church has not made any solemn pronouncements on. So when somebody says they have a specific message or interpretation, you have to be very careful.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@EWTN. That's openline, all one word, @EWTN. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, if you're listening to us in the great state of South Carolina, your Catholic radio station needs to hear from you this week. Catholic Radio in South Carolina have been at it for a long time, do a fabulous job over there, Michael Brennan and his whole team. They're going to air their annual Radiothon tomorrow through Saturday on all four of their AM and FM stations. So if you're listening upstate or in the Lowcountry of South Carolina or anywhere, remember, please support your EWTN Catholic Radio station. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop for us is Tallahassee, Florida. Bill is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Bill, how are you doing post-storm?
We were very fortunate. The storm made a bit of a right turn just before it made landfall south of Tallahassee. And it went into a more of a rural area and spared the higher populated area around Tallahassee. So we feel prayers were answered for us, and we pray that the people who did get hit are not harmed that badly. But we're fortunate. Thank you for asking.
Awesome. What's your question today?
Yeah, my question is, I have a daughter who is she's a baptized Catholic and brought up Catholic, but she has since decided to leave the practice of the church. She's no longer doing that. And she has our granddaughter, 10 months old, and we are very eager to do whatever we can to get that child baptized. But I have heard that it's contrary to church teaching and practice for us to take the matter into our own hands if it's against the will of the parents. So I'm just calling for some more expert advice on this church teaching.
Yes. I'm sorry. I mean, it's not unfamiliar and not uncommon, sad to say. First of all, and most of all, pray for your daughter, because I've seen this. I've been ordained a priest for 36 years. I was a pastor for 16 years. I've seen where people have come back to the church and back to a vigorous practice. So keep praying, because remember, St. Monica prayed for 30 years for her son, St. Augustine. Secondly, it's true, you cannot baptize against the will of the mother or the father. That has to be respected. And you can't baptize without their knowledge, because once they're baptized, then they're not only are they able to, but it's now required that they receive the other sacraments and they be catechized. So if you baptize them secretly, but then deny them Holy Communion and confession, you're doing them a disservice. Now, a horrible case in danger of death, then anyone can baptize. You can certainly baptize if that's the case. But all things being equal, and your grandchild is healthy, God bless them. You can suggest, you can mention, but you don't want to harp on it. You don't want to, push your daughter in the opposite direction. But every now and then, maybe just once a year or twice a year, say, hey, if you're ever in the mood or you ever considered it, speak to Father. Certainly, when they see other children who are not just baptized, but when they're making their first communion, that sometimes is an incentive to them. If you leave like a copy of our book, Catholicism for Dummies, laying in the house, just don't give it to them outright, but leave that so they can stumble upon it. She might read it and say, maybe there is something to that baptism, but you don't want to go against the will of the parents, because that is something that's needed in the formation of that child into the faith. So if mom and dad are vehemently opposed to it, it's the same as if somebody, if a couple was not Catholic at all, you wouldn't want to secretly baptize their children. You wouldn't want to go against the will of the parents. So I know it's a delicate area, but your prayers will be certainly beneficial.
Thanks so much, Bill. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Travis is up next in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Travis, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Father John.
Yes.
Hey, my rock star. Listen, I've been a cradle Catholic since the cradle. And I heard something about Adam's bones. The Lord was crucified over Adam's bones and his skull, and some of God's Lord's blood dripped down there. And the other question is, the other thing I read was, when Adam and Eve were born, they were like between 9 and 19 feet tall. help me with this, Father.
Okay, well, certainly the first thing is what we call a pious tradition. Golgotha, the place of the skull, was traditionally with a small t. So it's not sacred tradition, but it's pious tradition that the spot where Jesus was crucified is the place where Adam was eventually buried. And there's something called the Golden Legend, which is something that was written in the Middle Ages, and it has a very elaborate story of how when Adam died, Seth, his son, had gotten a seed from the Garden of Eden and planted it in his mouth, and this tree sprouted from it, you know, and that tree became eventually the source of the wood for the cross. It's all legend, okay? But that's traditionally where they believe that Adam was buried, and there's a beautiful icon in the Eastern Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox Church that has Jesus on the cross, and then down below you see him ripping the chains that had bound Adam and Eve in limbo. And so now that he died for our sins, heaven was now reopened and they could go into eternal paradise. So that's a legend that you don't have to believe. The other stories about how tall Adam and Eve were or how long they lived chronologically, that's all speculation because, again, remember that Genesis is not written as a historical narrative, and yet it is divinely inspired, is considered inerrant and infallible, but it's not written to be interpreted literally in every single instance. It's written in a particular literary genre that Pope Pius XII explains to us that, it's myth, but in not in a bad way. Like, it's not like Greek and Roman mythology. It's a style of writing which is not meant to be looked at like a police report.
Does that help, Travis?
Absolutely. Thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. You rock. Thank you very much.
You're very
Thank
welcome.
You.
We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. Next up is Sherry. Well, yeah, actually, it's Carrie. I'm sorry. Carrie is in Dallas, Texas today, also listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carrie, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Oh, well, thank you. I really just called in just listening to you guys talking about why John the Baptist didn't wind up being killed when Jesus did. And if I'm remembering correctly, I'm no scripture scholar or anything, but I think it was just the fact that he wasn't in Bethlehem because Herod heard the prophecy of the wise men and it was Bethlehem where the Messiah was to be born. So he tried to wipe out all the kids in Bethlehem. But I'm thinking when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit Elizabeth and that was off somewhere else, but not Bethlehem. So that's what I'm guessing, is that he just wasn't there.
Well, you're Miss Marples. That makes a lot of sense to me. good detective work there. That certainly makes sense. How far the band extended, could have been, a little bit further, but I think you made a very plausible case there. And who's to say that Elizabeth and her husband and the baby didn't also go with Blessed Mother and St. Joseph? We just know that the Holy Family went. There's nothing that says that the others didn't go along, but I like your supposition better.
Thanks, Carrie. We appreciate the call. Now we'll go to Sherry in Farmington, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Sherry, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi. This is the first time I've called into the show. I've got a question. I'm brand new. I'm in OCIA classes, and I'm learning, the praying the rosary. And I'm kind of curious as to if we're going to pray for someone or something while we're praying the rosary, like, where do we put that in the within the rosary? And is there something specific we're supposed to, in some way we're supposed to word it specifically or just sort of blurt it out?
Yes. Oh, well, thank you. And thank you for going to the OCIA, which was formerly RCIA, which before that was convert class. So I'm glad you're in the program preparing for your bringing into full communion into the church. when you pray the rosary, you can pray for a particular intention, whether for a living person or someone deceased, and there's no specific way in which you do that. You can just internally, or if you want to do externally, say, I'm offering up this rosary for, and then start the rosary. You can also do it at the very end and say, this rosary was prayed for whatever the intention was. You want to try to meditate on the particular mysteries as you're going through. So, for instance, you're doing the joyful mysteries, like the Annunciation, the Visitation. You want to meditate on the mystery itself. But before you begin, or maybe, I know some people, you know, they make the sign of the cross, and maybe before they do the Apostles' Creed, or shortly right after it. It doesn't matter exactly when. There's no particular way in which you do that. But you want to intellectually think of and offer that rosary for the particular intention that you have. And there's no, you know, box way in which you check it off and say, I have to do it this particular way. Now, when people pray the rosary in public as a group, what they'll do is maybe they'll pause for a moment and say, now offer up silently in your heart your intentions for which you're praying this rosary. That's fine too.
It's up to you. Does that help?
Up to you.
Rosary for anything that we need.
Yes, anything you want. I mean, you can pray for someone for healing. Pray for someone who's passed away. You can pray for if you need some particular assistance. Someone's looking for a job. Someone's looking for having to get a good spouse. The seminarians, you know, we ask them to pray the rosary every day. And, you know, we say to them, you know, pray for yourself, but also pray for the people that you'll be serving as a priest. Pray for your family. So the nice thing about the rosary is it can be offered every day for any reason whatsoever. Anything that's, of course, provided is according to God's will.
God bless you, Sherry. We hope you successfully make it to the end of your journey, and really will be just the beginning of your life in Holy Mother Church. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Pam is in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Pam, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Yes, hi, Father. My name is Pam, and I called in to respond to the first caller who was asking about why John the Baptist did not die.
Oh, yes.
And the last caller addressed that, and that sounds very plausible. But here's another possibility. I was in the Holy Land in 2019 with our Numic Catholic, and our tour guide had us in a church, and I can't remember if it was in Bethlehem or not, but there was a glass-enclosed rock that was hewn out, and he told us that that's where St. John the Baptist was hidden during that time, and for a day, a few hours or whatever, when they passed through that area. So that's just another, you know, possibility, I guess.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's so many of these wonderful possibilities. And like I said, that's why they're called pious tradition. If somebody were to somehow empirically prove that that was not the case, it wouldn't destroy our faith, because we know John the Baptist did survive. How he survived, obviously, if it was so essential that we knew the details, it would have been recorded in sacred scripture. But it wasn't. So I like that idea as well.
Thanks so much, Pam. We appreciate you taking the time to give us a call. Dave is driving through the great state of Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Dave, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Thank you for taking my question. So I'm a Vincentian, been helping out with the St. Vincent de Paul Society for about 8 years now. And just recently we were advised of a person who needed to have a call. She was very reluctant in returning our call, but eventually we contacted with her, and I finally got a time to set up with her to at least have coffee to hear what her situation was. And she immediately told me when we sat down, she says, I don't know where I belong with God. I don't know if he really exists. She says, as a child, I was abused by my stepfather. I got married later on in life, and my ex left me for another woman. She said, then I got cancer, and I had to deal with cancer for 10 years. And she finally said then, and don't tell me anything about guardian angels. And to quote her, she says, where the hell was mine for the last 20 years? And so, obviously, as she was talking, I prayed the Holy Spirit to give me some guidance here. And the Holy Spirit sort of told me, just let her talk. We actually sat there for probably over an hour. And I'm sure I didn't change her mind that much. But at least she was open to visiting again. So I took that as a positive note. But I was just wondering if you could help me with how I could have maybe addressed that a little differently.
Well, I think you did the absolute right thing. As I say to the seminarians, you know, there's a wonderful book that Father Benedict Rochelle of Happy Memory wrote, Arise from Darkness, and he just mentions, you know, there's like the death of a loved one, betrayal by a friend, breakup of a marriage, deadly disease or something. There are a lot of unanswered questions. People want to know why. Where was God? Why did he allow this? And Father Benedict said, you know, faith doesn't give us all the answers, but faith gives us the ability to live with unanswered questions. And so when I had to go to a funeral parlor where an eighth grader was tragically killed in an accident after a hockey game, I went to the family's house and we sat there for over an hour and none of us said a word. And afterwards the family said, you know, Father, you were so helpful. And I'm thinking, what did I do? Listening is an important thing. And Father Benedict often talked about holy silence, knowing when to shut up. I think listening to this woman and the fact that she is open to you visiting again is a positive thing, because too many times people think, oh, I have to say something. When I had a brother who was killed by a drunk driver, so many people want to say things to my mom and dad to make them feel better, but what could you say, you know? And someone came up and said, oh, God closed the door, Mary opens the window. I said, what does that mean? Or, you know, this is God's will. No, you don't say those kind of things when you're meeting tragedy like that. You just stand there, you listen, you affirm that you love the person, that they're in your prayers. If anything, you might say, I'm sorry for your loss. But that's it. You quoting scripture at that moment is not necessarily the best thing, but being there, okay, being present, like Mary was present at the foot of the cross. She said nothing. She was there, and that was so important to our Lord. And so I think you were like Our Lady for that woman there.
Does that help, Dave?
Very much. Very much. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. Still time for your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Another great podcast on EWTN's Podcast Central is Letters from Home. This is your guide through the scripture readings of Daily Mass from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, and many of the other great theologians at the St. Paul Center. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Tracy is a first-time caller in Detroit listening on Ave Maria Radio. Tracy, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi.
Hello.
What's your question today?
It's referencing the Ten Commandments, one in particular about thou shalt not kill. I was just wondering about our military. I mean, they're defending us, they're protecting us. I'm sure they have to go through a lot of stuff, and would they be exempt from such a commandment?
Yes, I'm glad you pointed out, because one of the things I teach here at the seminary is the catechism, and there's a whole pillar dedicated to the Ten Commandments. It's the moral teachings of the church. And that commandment, the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, has to be understood properly in its context. It's that you shall not kill an innocent person, unjustly kill, self-defense, or when you're defending someone else like the police do or the military does, that's not considered unjustifiable or immoral. In fact, even the words that are used in the ancient Hebrew refer to more a sense of murder, where you're taking the life of an innocent person. So like in the case of abortion or euthanasia or murder or terrorism, all right, those are all instances of violating the fifth commandment, as would also be physical violence on someone, because that's also part of it. But when a soldier kills a combatant, okay, that's someone, whether they're civilian or military, and they've got a gun or a weapon, and they're going to kill you or others, you know, you can use deadly force as a last resort. So that's not considered a violation of the commandment. So that's why we have chaplains in the military. That's why Catholics can join the armed forces. Now, the only time that they must refuse the order is when they're given the order to kill someone unjustly, to kill an innocent person. And we've seen cases where sometimes that order was given, but even military law, I mean, I have friends of mine who are chaplains in the Navy and Army and other branches. They tell me that when they're in military training, they're told you must refuse an order which is gravely immoral. And, you know, your general, your admiral cannot command you to do that.
Does that help you, Tracy?
So much. Thank you.
You're very welcome. 833-288-EWTN. Could probably squeeze in one more phone call at 833-288-3986. Chris would like to know, how can I prove that at the consecration, the Eucharist becomes the body and blood of Jesus?
You can't. That's the easy answer. We believe it in faith. It's what Jesus said it is. This is my body. This is my blood. That's why the priest genuflex. Some of the Eucharistic miracles like Lanciano and Loreto and Orvieto, they're not there to prove the real presence, but they give us encouragement and bolster the faith. But faith is believing what you cannot see. You're taking on the word of God who's revealed it to us through the church.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Drew asks, is it possible for an ecumenical council to teach error? If it does, what are we as lay people supposed to do about it?
No, it's impossible. If the ecumenical council was convened or at least signed off by the Roman pontiff, and each one of those statements, like Council of Nicaea all the way to Vatican II, you know, you need the participation of the Pope or the papal legate, and then those particular pronouncements, because that's what an exercise of extraordinary magisterium. It's at the same level as ex cathedra papal pronouncement. But again, it's always with the presence and assistance and cooperation, supervision of the Roman pontiff. He's not extraneous to it. So you can't have a council countermand or contradict a pope and vice versa, because, you know, this is exercise of the Holy Spirit.
And Mark wants to know, why don't most Catholic churches encourage their congregation to read the catechism?
They should. I think some people are intimidated by it, not the people, but some clergy, sad to say. The catechism was promulgated in 1992 by St. John Paul II. And I remember when it came out, I'm hearing from priests and from some people in some dioceses that, oh, this is too technical. This is too complicated. It's only for bishops and priests. It's not for the laity. Well, you know, fooey on that. You know, it was written for the whole church. You know, I'm teaching the catechism to seminarians, and the catechism, I had a man who was Muslim, read the catechism twice, and after reading it for a second time, decided to become Catholic. So it obviously wasn't, you know, beyond his comprehension.
And quickly, we'll head to Martha in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Just about a minute left with Father John. What's your question, Martha?
What is the church's teaching for Catholics on separating ashes once the body has been cremated?
Yeah, we're in generally against it. You want to bury intact, either in the ground or at sea, but in the same container. We don't like it being scattered either around the outside in the woods or out on the water. buried intact. But I know there's been some recent things from the Vatican that give it, make it a little bit more ambiguous. But I, as a pastor, would still say to respect the dead by burying them intact.
Father John, would you leave us with a blessing?
Bendica vos omnipotens Deus Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Monday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade Menezes talking faith, family, and fellowship on Open Line Tuesday. Until we get together then, God bless.